Everybody hear me?
Check, check. All right. Good morning. I'm blessed again to be able to share with you out of 1 Samuel. And today, it's 1 Samuel 21. But before we begin, bow your heads with me. Lord, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you want us to know this morning out of this wonderful book. From the Old Testament, Lord, this is truly your work. These are your God-breathed words that were penned by man for us. And I pray that we would learn from this what we can glean from it to know more about you and what we can do this week. Lord, your word is an immovable object in a world that is always shifting and changing. And I pray that we would anchor ourselves to it. Thank you for all of this, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 Okay, the title of the message this morning is "The God of Mercy is with us in the valley." The God of Mercy is with us in the valley. And we're going to read the entire chapter of 1 Samuel 21, and so I'll turn it over to Larry Maxwell.
David at Nob. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered, "Ahimelech the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what you have on hand, give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy even on missions that are not holy. How much so today?' So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here?' 'I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon, because the king's mission was urgent.' The priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' Dave said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.' David at Gath. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servant of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in the dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands.' David took those words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?'" Bless these words.
Okay. So this morning we have a lesser known section of scripture, let's say, than David and Goliath or some other sections in 1 Samuel. It's a short but odd and almost crazy story about David on the run from Saul and in quite a predicament. But the three things I want to emphasize this morning are the following. Number one, God provides our daily bread. Number two, God is merciful to us even in our follies. And finally, number three, the valleys can be full of praise. The valleys can be full of praise.
Amen.
So David flees to Nob to avoid the pursuit of Saul. So here we have David, the anointed future king of Israel, in flight and fearing for his life. So he goes to Nob to meet Ahimelech. For context, Nob is about 2 miles northeast of Jerusalem, they assume. And Ahimelech, the priest that David met, was actually the great-grandson of Eli, who we met early in 1 Samuel. And in the first verse, as Larry read, we hear the following. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is there no one with you?" This would have been a rare event, as you can imagine. The king's son-in-law and Israel's greatest and most famous warrior arrived in Nob, the land of the priests, and he was all alone. He was by himself, without weapons, with no soldiers that Ahimelech could see. And even though David seemed alone, he is truly not alone. And this is a great quote that I found thanks to Nate showing me a great app for my phone with great ancient quotes about David not being alone. This is from John Chrysostom from AD 407. Listen to what he says about David and him being alone. He says, "In similar fashion, when we have God on our side, even if we are utterly alone, we will live more securely than those who dwell in the cities. After all, the grace of God is the greatest security and the most impregnable fortification. To prove to you how the person who, in fact, lives utterly alone turns out to be more secure and efficacious than a person living in the middle of cities and enjoying plenty of human assistance, let's see how David, though shifting from place to place and living like a nomad, was protected by the hand from above, whereas Saul, who was in fact in the middle of cities and had armies at his command, bodyguards and shield bearers as well, still spent each day in fear and dread of enemy assaults. Whereas the one man, although alone and with no one else in his company, had no need of assistance from human beings, the other, by contrast, needed his help, despite wearing a crown and being clad in purple. The king stood in need of the shepherd, but the wearer of the crown had need of a peasant."
Hey.
Big difference between David and Saul. So what does David do, however, when he meets Ahimelech? He tells him he's on a secret mission from the king. But here again, as I spoke about in 1 Samuel 20, David lies. The Bible is reporting what David did, but not consenting to it, as we talked about before. And his story isn't even that good. It's really so odd that verse 1 tells us that Ahimelech trembled when he met him. Apparently, Ahimelech knows that something wasn't right, because David shows up alone. And we'll see later that David, in fact, did have, as it says, some men with him, but he left them behind so that he could go to Ahimelech alone. Old Testament commentator Dale Davis puts it this way. David makes us skeptics when he tells Ahimelech that the king's mission was so urgent that he left even without his swords or weapons. He sounds like a plumber asking to borrow a customer's pipe wrenches, or an insurance salesman without the proper paperwork. So why did David feel that he had to lie to Ahimelech? Some suggest that he was trying to save Ahimelech from future trouble by being implicated in aiding an enemy of the king. Perhaps David wanted Ahimelech to be able to tell Saul that he knew nothing about David's plans. And in fact, Ahimelech did not know the truth about what David was doing. All Ahimelech knew was that David was on a mission, he was hungry, and he needed weapons. If Saul finds out that Ahimelech dealt kindly with David, did not detain him, or did not at least tell Saul he'd seen him, the consequences would be severe. And we'll see next week in 1 Samuel 22 that they were severe. And even in 1 Samuel 22, David admits that his fleeing to Nob and his involvement of Ahimelech had disastrous consequences, and he bore responsibility. But regardless, if David thought he was helping Ahimelech, he's still not justified in being untruthful. God is to be trusted, and we are not to sin to try to bring about the right outcome for things that we think we can fix from our understanding and our schemes. So, moving on in the story, it tells us that David was hungry, and this bread that Ahimelech had was not to be eaten for non-religious purposes. But David reminds the priest that these men were more important than the letter of the law. This was the showbread that was discussed throughout Exodus, in Exodus 25, Exodus 35, and Leviticus 24. These were 12 fresh loaves of bread that were placed on the table in the holy place each Sabbath, and only the priests were allowed to eat the showbread. In giving David and his men the showbread, the priest was breaking the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Now, Jesus discusses this particular incident regarding David and the bread when the Pharisees chastise his disciples for picking grain heads on the Sabbath. You'll probably remember this. From Mark 2:23 through 28, we read, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
Amen.
Now what Jesus is essentially saying here, I think, is, if David could do this and it was permissible, one is greater here than David, and I can also do it, and we can also do it. And we see that Ahimelech's holy bread then becomes David's daily bread. The holy bread becomes David's daily bread. Now clearly the argument could be made that David doesn't deserve any bread, and that is true, but God is gracious despite David's behavior. Dale Davis puts it this way, "I receive my daily bread not because I am godly, but because the Lord is gracious."
Amen.
Next, we get a brief glimpse of a scoundrel. Deg the Edomite is lurking in the shadows. If you notice that one sentence, I can almost envision Deg with narrow eyes and a curled lip around the corner listening to this bread conversation between David and Ahimelech, and preparing to run back to Saul. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, so we'll wait till next week to hear what the treacherous Deg the Edomite did in chapter 22. And we see that David has something to say about Deg the Edomite in Psalm 52. In Psalm 52, we read this, and I'll read the heading on top of it so we know where this comes from. It says, "For the director of music, a maskil of David, when Deg the Edomite had gone to Saul and had told him, 'David has gone to the house of Ahimelech.'" And this is what David writes. "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, 'Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others.' But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Listen to David's heart here. He condemns Doeg, but he exclaims that he trusts in God alone. Now you see the importance of reading all of Scripture. The Psalms were not written in a vacuum. They were written before, during, and after life events, many of which, of course, were dangerous, many were challenging, many were heartbreaking, calamitous, fearful, and monumental. We'll see two more events this morning out of 1 Samuel 21 that birthed Psalms. But that one I wanted to share with you, because if you don't know the context, sometimes you don't get the full picture. So David, unfortunately, lies to the priest, but he gets his daily bread, the showbread, and now Doeg knows he's in Nob. Moving on, though, David flees to Gath. Gath was Goliath's hometown. Might this be a problem? Let's remind ourselves that David slew Goliath, and let's remind ourselves that David now has Goliath's sword, the sword that he used to remove Goliath's head. No problem here, right, in Gath? Dale Ralph Davis says this about David heading into Gath. Would a steer walk knowingly into a meat grinder? Perhaps David was hoping that Achish would see an advantage of having Saul's best warrior defect to the Philistine camp. Perhaps David was just desperate and on the run. Or perhaps David knew that God was ultimately in control of the whole situation. The servants here obviously knew about David, and they reminded the king that David had slain his 10,000s, as the songs went. And most of those who were slain were Philistines. Apparently, those Philistines were familiar with popular Jewish music at the time. Besides the anger of the men in Gath, imagine the wives of the Philistine veterans that David had slain. So David was taken into custody, as verse 13 suggests, when it says that David was in their hands. We know that David wrote Psalm 56 at this time, which also claims that David was detained by the men in Gath. Here are the first four verses and the introduction to that psalm, Psalm 56. It says, "For the director of music, to the tune of a dove on distant oaks, of David a miktam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath." He says, "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?"
Amen.
David is in trouble, but he has the proper perspective, as this psalm shows. He trusts in God, and he realizes that if he trusts in God, he should truly have no fear of men. This may provide an answer, or the answer, for why he was in Gath. And because he has seen deliverance from a bear, from a lion, from a giant, from King Saul, and from Philistine warriors, he had experiential knowledge of God's protection on him in the face of all kinds of danger. So what does David do here? He acts like a madman. David puts on a show and marks up the doors and drools on himself. Not exactly what you'd expect the future king of Israel to do. Dale Ralph Davis says this about this one, and he had a bunch of amazing quotes about this chapter. That's why I keep quoting him. He says, "He dabbles nonsense graffitis on the doors of the town gate," which actually was more maintenance for Gath's Parks and Recreation Department to clean up. So here we have the anointed future king of Israel drooling on himself and acting insanely. Again, though, we have a psalm written during this time. Psalm 34 was written during the time when David was acting like a lunatic in Gath. I'll read verses 1 through 8 and the introduction. The introduction says, "Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left." And Abimelech is just another name for Achish. It's a general term for a king, if you're wondering why they're two different names. David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
Amen.
Now, this is amazing to me, isn't it, that this psalm comes at the time when David is acting crazy. This comes out of David's mouth at this time when he decided it was best to act like he was insane. And notice that when David is let go, if you see back to this psalm, he doesn't say, boy, was I ever lucky in Gath. No, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And to quote Psalm 34 further, in verse 22 we read, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Amen.
So David is allowed to leave. Achish apparently doesn't need another madman in Gath. I guess there were plenty of slobbering lunatics all over the place. Remember again, the Bible is describing David's actions, not condemning or not commending or not condoning them. This scene does not suggest that we should act desperately or foolishly in the way that David did when we are in danger. But it does show the mercy of God, even in our folly. And this brings me to the final point this morning. The valleys, or troubles, produce praise. When David was apprehended by those in Gath, he praised God. In Psalm 56, 10 and 11, we read, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can man do to me? This is more evidence of why God allows the valleys of our lives to come. C.S. Lewis said this about difficulties, suffering, and pain. He writes, I suggest to you that it is because God loves us that he gives us the gift of suffering. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, we are like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves forms of men. The blows of his chisel, which hurt us so much, are what make us perfect.
Amen.
Even a cursory reading of the psalm shows us the character that was built into David through difficult times. I'll read one more psalm that was birthed from adversity, and that's Psalm 3, which was written when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. David cries out the following, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes my deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. What raw emotion David shows, an absolute dependence on God alone. We see God working through trials in the New Testament, of course, as well. In Acts 9, verses 15 and 16, we read what God told Ananias before he was to meet the newly converted Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's an amazing start to Paul's new life in Christ. God didn't tell Paul how successful he would be, didn't tell him how many souls would be saved under his ministry, how many books of scripture he would write, how many amazing miracles would come through him. No, he told him how much he would suffer for his name. Suffering, though, humbled Paul, identified him with Jesus, and built an amazingly godly character that persisted all the way till Paul's beheading at the hands of the Roman emperor. Let's also look at the book of James, which has much to say about trials and adversity. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says it this way: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So we are called to be full of joy in the valleys. Easier said than done, I know. But we are exhorted to do so, and the pain in the valley produces perseverance that makes us mature and complete. James tells us we will not lack anything. And let's remember what David said in the Psalms, even when he was being stalked by Doeg the Edomite and detained by the Philistines. He was confident that he was not in the hands of men, but he was in the hands of God.
Amen.
Do you want to be mature? Do you want to be complete? Do we want to lack nothing? Well then, from Scripture, we need to expect trouble and rejoice in trials to the best that we can. And finally this morning, let's recall Jesus' words to the disciples, preparing them for persecution that was to come. We read the following in John 16:33: "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Amen.
He promises trouble, like he did to David, but he reminds us and David that he has overcome the world. So let's remember the following this morning from this short chapter in 1 Samuel, that God provides our daily bread despite the fact that we deserve nothing. Number two, that God is merciful even in our follies, even when David lies, even when David acts insane. But finally, the valleys can be full of praise. Many of the Psalms were born out of adversity, and trials have godly purposes. They produce character, and they refine us in this life when we wait for the next life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for providing our daily bread and much, much more. Thank you for your mercy, despite the silly and things that we do and the folly that we have in our lives and the failures. May we see the valleys of life and the trials and the adversity that we run into as giving us the character, as giving us the dependence that we need on you, and building us into the types of people, Lord, that we need to be. Thank you for sanctifying us. And I pray that we would see you as David did in the Psalms, as the source of all things, as the thing we can trust in, and therefore we don't need to fear what's on this earth. Father, thank you for your word, which is true, and we can anchor our lives to it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.